To begin our study this morning, we always appreciate everyone who is here. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we begin by giving you praise and honor for who you are and your power and strength and majesty. We realize, Heavenly Father, that we can't put into words how we love you and appreciate all that you do for us. We're so thankful that in all of your greatness that you are indeed so mindful of us and provided us with so many things, both physically and spiritually. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll do the best we can to demonstrate our appreciation by the lives that we live. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your Son Jesus, for all that he was willing to give up for us, the sacrifice that he made for us on Calvary's cross. We are thankful for your willingness to raise him from the dead for our justification. We're just thankful for the plan of salvation, the gospel of Christ, and all that is involved in it. We pray that we'll always be mindful of those things, that we'll be mindful of the part that the Holy Spirit has played in our redemption and our sanctification and being set free. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the revelation that he has given us that continues to guide us and direct us in our lives from day to day. We're thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all of the blessings of life. We're especially on this occasion thankful that we're able to be here and to worship you in spirit and in truth and do so without any kind of interference from those without. We're thankful for each and every Lord's Day that we experience, the opportunity to be with other Christians, to be together and to study your word together and to sing together and pray together, to worship you together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always look forward to these opportunities and take advantage of each one of them. We pray that you'll be with us now this morning as we study your word, that as always you'll be with all of the teachers and all of the students in every class and continue to be with us as we enter into a worship service later on. And we pray again that all that we do will be according to the pattern and will be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray that you will continue to bless this local church and help us to grow in everywhere and every way that is needed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless each family that's here at Brown Street, all of the mothers and fathers, the parents, and their work that they do with their children. We pray that you'll help them and guide them through your word and be with those children. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our young people will continue to grow and that they'll be the kind of citizens in the kingdom that can further the cause of Christ here on earth. We again praise you and give you all honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to wrap up today our series of lessons on prayer. And someone gave me this note. I think it was Patricia that gave me this note. I'm almost sure. If I got that wrong, somebody will correct me. I'm almost sure it was Patricia. And I like it. It says, prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when in trouble. It is a steering wheel that directs us in the right path throughout life. And that's real good. That's a good thought on prayer is exactly what it is. Though we can pray and we should pray in times of trouble, as we have talked about, that's not the only purpose or time when we ought to pray. I think we've made that abundantly clear through this series of lessons, but that's just a good way of putting that. It is a steering wheel that directs us in our life. And so hopefully we'll use that steering wheel and use it more and more all the time. And so hopefully we're encouraged to do that. All right. We're just going to get right into this morning, and just a few simple questions that we have. I did get one question, and as it happens, it was already one of the questions I was going to look at anyway, so we'll kind of add it into that when we get there. If you have any more questions, I'd be glad to answer them if I can. As I told you in the beginning, is probably more about prayer that I don't know than I do know. It is a profound subject, no doubt about that. And so, after we do that, we'll go into Just a quick review. I don't know how far we'll get in a review, but we'll kind of just review things, and then that will be it on prayer. We're going to do next week a lesson. It was requested that we do a lesson for full class on forgiveness. We kind of touched on that maybe last week or the week before. I can't remember, but we're going to do a kind of a special class on that, so we'll get that. I just have not decided how I'm going to go about that. It may be a class next week that we do that. I'll just figure that out this week as I get into it, as I start looking into it. I might do a few lessons, and so we'll figure that out. If I do a series on it, then it may take me more than a week to do that, so to put it together. So we'll see, but coming up is going to be a lesson or lessons on forgiveness. Just hit that real good. And then we're going to, as I announced, get into 1 Corinthians. So we'll start studying that, and I'll give you a syllabus on that at the appropriate time. So that's what we're going to be doing here going forward, and we'll wrap this up on prayer here this morning. So just some questions on prayer, simple questions that sometimes come up. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? And that becomes pretty important, of course. Doing everything in the name of Jesus is important. We emphasize, first of all, doesn't carry in the name of Jesus, that is, doesn't carry magical powers. People sometimes just quote that almost, thinking that somehow if you just say it, everything's okay. Or they just totally misunderstand what the phrase even means in the first place. I may have told you before, I remember when we were living in Phoenix, Arizona, where there was always on our way to services, I believe it was, that there was always a place that sold tires, and they had, the name of the company was, I can't remember exactly, in the tire sales in the name of Jesus is what they had on the big sign. Tire sales in the name of Jesus. And I suppose a lot of people, religious folks, were impressed by that. But they weren't selling tires in the name of Jesus. But some people just misunderstand what it, in the name of Jesus, means. Isn't a spiritual open sesame? Look over at Acts chapter 19 just for a minute. In Acts the 19th chapter, you might remember this situation. We kind of went over it when we went through the book of Acts a while ago. Let's see, beginning at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. So these fellows got in their mind that there was some kind of magic involved in just saying the name of Jesus. They thought they could just go around. They heard Paul evidently do things in the name of Jesus, maybe even utter those words. And so they got to thinking that that they could do that, and they'd have a bunch of power. So they try to cast out some demons by doing that. They invoked the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Then seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so sort of an interesting passage there, but that's the idea. You know, that they just thought, well, all we have to do is say the name of Jesus, and that gives us great power, something special, even something magical in those words itself. And that's never what the Bible means by in the name of Jesus. So what does in the name of Jesus mean? It simply means by his authority. Most of us understand that this morning. And though sometimes I wonder if we really do understand that. Even as members of the body of Christ. I've often pointed out, for example, when I baptize somebody, what is it that I have to say when I baptize somebody? And I've had people, brethren, after I've baptized someone, you know, say things to me, well, did you say, as if it really matters, what I said? Truth is, I could baptize someone and not say anything. You don't have to. In the name of just means by the authority of. It is explaining how you do something, not what you say. And that's important. How many times have you heard someone get up and pray and maybe a brother pray, and it might be someone who is rather new in serving publicly, maybe a new babe in Christ or whatever, and they are praying publicly for the first time or one of the first times, and they forget to say in the name of Jesus. And what do you think? Oh, that's just terrible. The world's going to end. That prayer is not going to be heard and answered. He forgot to say in the name of Jesus. Well, do you have to utter those words in order for the prayer to be heard? No. In the name of Jesus means by the authority of Jesus. And so we certainly have to have authority from Christ in order to pray. We have to be Christians, first of all. God heareth not sinners. We've talked about that. We have to pray according to God's will and all of that. But uttering those particular words, it is no magical formula. So let's get that in our mind. Should we say that? Is there anything wrong with saying that? No. Did they say that in the first century? I'm sure they did at times. I'm sure perhaps when people were baptized, they may have uttered something along those lines, or maybe repeated what Jesus said in the Great Commission, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, praying in the name of Jesus just means by His authority. And so, give that some consideration. Another question that comes up from time to time, is it scriptural to pray to Jesus? And I'm amazed how we get bogged down on things and sometimes. But there's been a lot of debates over the years on that. Can we pray to Jesus? Well, let's establish, first of all, the fact that there's really no doubt about it. Praying to the Father through Jesus should be common practice. When you're approaching the Father, it should be through and by Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. And, of course, we understand that praying to the Father is what has always taken place in Scripture. Jesus tells us to pray to the Father. Consider some of these passages. I think we're familiar with most of them. But Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus, of course, was teaching his disciples how to pray, he certainly approached it from the standpoint of approaching the Father. Matthew 6 at verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, obviously, you pray to God. You pray to the Father. The other passage there in Luke, we'll not read all of those, there's just three. Luke 11 is another one. And in this case, this is a situation, as I turn over there, that where his disciples are actually wanting him to teach them how to pray, simply because John the Baptist's disciples were taught how to pray. So it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So again, same thing. The only difference here is that, again, this is our Lord's response to this specific request, teach us how to pray. And so he says again, pray like this. And we address God in prayer. So I think we can all agree that that is the normal thing that we do when we pray. Again, we covered it during the course of the series. We don't pray to angels, and we certainly don't pray to Mary or anything like that. We pray to the Father. Paul prayed to God through Jesus. And again, we don't necessarily have to read all of those passages. Colossians chapter 3, let's turn to that last one there. And you can make note of that and read all of those passages on your own. Colossians chapter 3, and this is, again, typical teaching in the New Testament. Colossians 3 at verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so again, it's just foundational, fundamental teaching in the New Testament. Jesus is the mediator. He makes intercession for us. And so we approach the Father through him. In fact, we can't approach the Father any other way but through Jesus. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts?
Acts chapter 7.
Dealing with Stephen?
Yeah, with Stephen.
Yes, yes. Yeah. Yes.
Could you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah.
Because I've heard that argument.
Yes. Sure, no. And that's, in fact, we'll get right into it. That's legitimate. We'll hear many passages refer to praying to God. Philippians 1, of course. Again, in all of those passages, you can mark them down. I doubt there's any argument at all here this morning that we pray to God in this kind of audience. We all recognize that. That's the common thing. And when you pray to God, you pray through Jesus. It's the only way. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm the way. He's the only way to the Father. But the question is, and the reason brethren bring up, if the question is, can we ever pray to Jesus? Can we speak to Jesus? My first thought would be, who is it that we can worship? Who is the only one we can worship? God. Is Jesus God? So fundamentally, approaching Jesus in prayer, there's certainly nothing, you can't say, well, no, you can only worship God. Well, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, but he's deity. He's divine. And so that's not an obstacle at all with regard to that. And then, again, Stephen prayed to Jesus. There's just no doubt about that. I mean, there it is. We can turn over there. You can turn over there and read that. And he spoke to Jesus. And so there you have it. Paul prayed to Jesus in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. We're all familiar with Paul asking for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, and he was speaking to Jesus when he was doing that. Again, it's hard for me to get around those simple passages. There's another one that some brethren really like that I'm not sure about. John seems to refer to prayers offered to the Son of God in 1 John 5, 11 through 15. You read that passage and see what you think about it. It might well be another illustration of that. I think as you read that passage, there is some room to interpret that differently of whether or not John was referring to the Father or to Jesus. I've read that several times over the years, and it seems at first glance that it is referring to Jesus, but I'm not 100% sure when you really look at that passage that that's the case. But nevertheless, a lot of brethren believe that it is. It's worth reading and studying and considering that passage. But in the first two, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. So is it wrong for us then to pray to Jesus, to speak to Jesus? And the answer is no. On the basis of those two passages, we have Bible examples of that. Now, when you pray to the Father, it has to be through Jesus, number one. Number two, when you pray, your normal way of approaching that should be to pray to the Father through Jesus. That's what we see the majority of the time with regard to that. Number three, I would say to particularly, and I bring this up in our men's training class, to you brethren, whenever you get up and pray publicly, always pray to the Father through Jesus. Don't make any exceptions to that. Simply because it's not worth it. It's not worth causing confusion, and some people are sitting in the pew, and there's some people that have a strong conviction, some brethren that I have a lot of respect for, that have gotten up and preached sermons on the fact that it is wrong, even some say it's sinful, to preach to Jesus, or to pray to Jesus, rather. And so, knowing that, why would you publicly get up and do something that might cause more harm than good, that might cause confusion? Don't do that. For the brethren, don't ever do that. Do what we normally find in Scripture, that is, praying to the Father through the Son. But can I stand before you and say it is somehow sinful ever to speak to Jesus? No. And no matter how you feel about it, there you have two passages of Scripture. That settles the matter, that there they are, those passages. Stephen was speaking to the Lord, and so was Paul. And no matter how you, what your definition of prayer is, they were praying. It may not have been a situation where they were falling on their knee, whatever. And you know, as you might think of prayer, but Stephen, there's no doubt they were speaking to the Lord. That's prayer. And so can you do that in the privacy of your own home? Can you speak? Can you ever address Jesus and thank him personally for all that he has done for you and what he continues to do for you? I can't imagine that somehow being wrong. And especially in light of the passages that we have of people doing that in the New Testament. And so, but the normal way of praying is again to the Father through the Son. And whenever you address the Father, then that's the only way you can do it, is through the mediator, the man Jesus Christ. Rick, yes. 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 Yeah, absolutely. I mean, because it's right. There are, and again, I don't want to offend anybody, and there are some people who feel very strongly about that. And I've heard, again, brethren who say, and there's some songs we sing I think we shouldn't sing. But I don't take that position on songs that where we address Jesus. Again, when you're singing praises to God, of course, Jesus is God. And somehow those passages, for me to take the position, and if it's, you know, if someone can prove it, I'd be glad to change it on that. But those two passages would need answering before I would take that position. Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
He's our Lord, King, Savior, and Mediator.
Yes. Yeah. That's an established fact. And that's really what we want to walk away with that. But again, brethren have debated this for years, and that's why I said in the very beginning, I'm surprised sometimes what we find ourselves debating. That is it really, you know, should, how much time do you want to spend on that? And we probably spent too much already. But that question does come up. Is it wrong to speak to Jesus, to pray to Jesus? And on the basis of those passages, I would say no, but I would encourage the brethren not to do it publicly. And then most of the time when you pray to the Father through the Son. If you know, when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, for example, and you're, what's on your mind more than anything else is the sacrifice of that Jesus made on your behalf. And if you happen to, while you're observing and you're thinking that, and you say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, could that somehow be wrong? I don't personally think so. Yeah. Yes, that would be again by the authority of him. That wouldn't be him. You know, you ask in his name. Of course, now read it again because he may have used the. I don't know what the ESV uses the personal pronoun there. What is the passage?
John 14:4.
Uh huh. Okay. Okay, well, the second part of that last verse there, would seem to be, would be an argument towards speaking to Jesus. Now, he's talking to his apostles there, but he said, if you ask me in my name, yeah, so, yeah. Let's see here. My guess it would be pretty much the same there. and then we'll move on. Move on to the next one. 14:14 says, if you have the King James? Well, what do you have? Okay, go ahead and read yours.
If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, and mine says, yeah, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, I mean, I hadn't even thought about this passage, but that would be hard to get around too. Jesus is talking to his apostles and saying, if you ask me, that seems like directing through to him. But again, we don't want to spend too much time on it. Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's an established fact. That if you're speaking to the Father, it has to be through the Son. You don't ever just approach God and without through Jesus Christ. Realizing in your mind, again, there's no special formula, but realizing in your mind, Jesus is your mediator. He makes intercession for you. He's the one that allows you to go to the Father in prayer. And there's a lot of passages for that. We had a lot of them on the screen we didn't read. But I think with these passages in mind, there's nothing inherently sinful, certainly. And it's probably in a lot of ways, like I said, in dealing with the Lord's Supper, appropriate to thank Jesus directly for what he has done. All right, let's move on for that and give that some more consideration. Is it appropriate to refer to the Father as Lord? And I'll just run through this one pretty quickly. Yes, the Father is sometimes called Lord in Scripture. Kyrios is one word for Lord, one that is supreme in authority. Again, mark down those passages. We don't have time to read all of the passages, but write them down. And in those passages, the Father is referred to as the Lord. I think in those passages, he's addressed as Lord God. Then the other word, despotes, one is that means absolute ruler, and without question, the good prayer in Acts 4 addresses the Father as Lord. And so now, again, I would just sort of warn brethren that when you pray publicly, you have to be careful of how you word things. Because we're praying together. And when you're leading the congregation in prayer, you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for everyone. And so I would discourage you, and sometimes I hear brethren get up and refer, you know, they address the prayer to Lord. And right away, a lot of brethren think of Jesus. And then see, you still have that element of people who think it's wrong to speak to Jesus. And so that just throws their mind way off and they can no longer focus. So why not just to avoid all of that, because we're here to help each other, not to confuse people or offend anybody. So when you pray publicly, I'm just talking to the brethren now, when you pray publicly, pray to the Father. Try to avoid referring to the Father as Lord, not because it's inappropriate or wrong. He's called Lord, but it confuses people. And so we don't want to do that. But again, the answer to the question is, yeah, it is proper to refer to the Father as Lord. He's called Lord in Scripture. What does the word amen mean? Amen mean? And I think most of us know this. It just means so be it. So be it. And many passages, this becomes important a little bit because Jesus again ended his model prayer with it. And Paul makes reference to the practice of saying that. The reason this is sort of important, you know what amen means. A lot of people have asked him, what does it mean when you say amen or amen? And a lot of people may not know. Well, again, it means so be it. And the reason that's important is, what does that mean that you have to do when the brother's up praying? You have to agree with what he's saying. And that demands, of course, you pay attention. So you can't be drifting off in anything and then just say amen kind of without thinking at the end of the prayer. You have to follow along. Because when you say amen, you're saying you agree with what is being prayed. And so that adds some importance to it. But that's what that means that we so often say. I think we all say that when we pray, publicly or even privately. Is it scriptural for women to lead in prayer? And that is extremely important, of course, to consider that. And let's just look at it quickly here. This would depend on the occasion. It is appropriate for women to lead other women and children in prayer. There's nothing in Scripture that would violate. Women are not, though, to exercise authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2 and at verse 12. We'll turn over there and read that in a minute. But women are not to lead prayer in public assemblies. And again, this is the one question I got. I thought you all might flood me with questions, but I only got one. So on the basis of this, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 is quoted here. And two questions really. Number one, would there be an appropriate situation outside of the assembly for a woman to lead a prayer out loud where a Christian man is present but not willing to lead based on this scripture? A very good question. And now we understand on the basis of this passage, women are not to exercise authority over the man. And this passage, by the way, if you look at the context, it is dealing with a public assembly, this particular passage. That is clear, and almost anybody you read on that will affirm that that is the case, that Paul is dealing with the public assembly. But still, he in this context, he emphasizes that the men are to pray in contrast to the women. He goes on to address women in that particular context. So he's making a contrast. He emphasizes the man specifically because the men are the ones publicly who are to pray. And then he goes on to talk about not usurping the authority of the man. If a woman were to get up and pray in the assembly, what would they be doing? They would be usurping authority. They would be leading. And that's what Paul says not to do. I know people think, well, that's an outdated passage of Scripture, or Paul was just a male chauvinist, whatever. We don't believe any of that. He wrote by inspiration. That passage will always stand as long as this earth stands. Women are to keep silent in the church. Maybe we ought to go over there and read that just quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Whenever I was doing radio work, we'd always... If ever we knew there was going to be a discussion, it's when someone brought this up or something along these lines. It would take the whole program. We get call after call after call on this. People disagreeing with Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and again at verse 8, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Down at verse 11 and 12 usually is what we get into with, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, again, this whole context is dealing with the public situation. But my question would be, if in our assemblies, if a woman led, if that would usurp the authority of a man, what situation would it not usurp the authority of a man? Even though this passage is dealing with our public assemblies, still, the principle, if it's a violation, if it isn't inherently true that when a woman leads in prayer, she's usurping the authority of a man, then why can't she pray in the public assembly? My argument would be, to answer the question is, no, it's not appropriate for a woman to lead in prayer when she's in the presence of a man who is a Christian. That Christian man should be leading the praying. And I say, well, he just won't. Well, then, don't pray. Who said you have to pray? Well, we're about to eat or something. Say a silent prayer. Who said that you have to do that? There really isn't a circumstance that forces a woman to pray in the presence of a Christian man to lead that man in a prayer. And so I would discourage that practice. Yes?
A number of years ago, I had a strong and firm discussion with a woman who was very active in her faith. And her basis of women praying in public was that
Uh-huh.
Think about that.
I'll have to, because I'm not sure I even followed you with that. Yeah, I don't know what that argument... Paul, say that again.
Paul was invalidated because he didn't belong in the New Testament, because the back part of it where Paul is, all of his writings aren't valid because they shouldn't be in the original New Testament. It's like people who say
that's
red edition.
Yeah.
That's the only thing we have to listen to. Paul never had any red letters.
Yes, yes. You hear that all the time. But that argument is just ludicrous. That means you do away with most of the New Testament, since he wrote most of the New Testament.
It shows you what extent a faithful religious person will do to justify their behavior.
Yes, yes. Yes, sure. Well, there's a second part to the question. How would you explain lifting up holy hands there? You notice in verse 8, it talks about that. I desire that in every place that the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. And the lifting up of the holy hands is just a practice that they did. The Jews particularly, you might remember that even in the Old Testament, we looked in an earlier lesson with the word praise, how many expressions of praise there was. Yada is the Hebrew word which specifically describes individuals lifting up their hands when they would give God praise. And that's just a practice what they did. Psalms 28 verse 2 is, just mark it down, a couple of passages you can go and read. 1 Kings 8 at verse 22 is another one that talks about stretched out hands towards heaven and giving praise to God. And so it is basically, that is certainly not a mandate. It's not something we have to do when we pray or anything like that. But the physical act is what Jews did a lot of, going all the way back to the Old Testament. But Paul mentioned holy hands, and that carries then the weight that what he's really saying is that when the men pray, to pray with holy hands is to offer a pure, in other words, the person doing the praying has to be pure and right with God, and because again, sin knocks out the one's ability to pray. That separates one from God, and so in order to pray, when men come forward and pray publicly, it's important that if you do that, that you know you're living right. Not that any of us are free from sin, we all fall short, but you're not living in sin and that sort of thing. The kind of men that God wants leading his people in prayer are those who are holy and sanctified, living according to the gospel of Christ. That's the real significance of lifting up holy hands. But the lifting up of the hands part of it is, it was just how the Jews would often praise God. And nothing wrong with that. It's not getting charismatic or anything like that. If you feel like lifting up your hands when you pray, that's a personal thing. Again, the posture of prayer really doesn't matter. So, yeah. Yeah, it's Psalms 28 at verse 2 and 1 Kings 8 at verse 22. And if anybody wants it, you might remember I had on the PowerPoint a whole list, 7 or 8 different expressions of prayer, different Hebrew words that's translated praise that actually in Hebrew meant different things that called attention to how they were actually doing it. And one, again, yada, meant to stretch out your hands towards heaven, and they did that. So not a real big deal. I know brethren some. I know one brethren here in the area used to, whenever you'd go and visit them in a gospel meeting, he'd bow down in prayer. No matter what, he'd kneel. And every time they had a prayer, he'd kneel. Anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that at all. You don't have to do that. There's nothing in the Bible that demands you do that. But that, you know, your posture, again, doesn't matter. So you feel like when you're at home praying, you want to lift up your hands, lift up your hands. And with respect and reverence towards God. Yeah, and that this would be the last day. Yeah.
I'm going to probably embarrass her. Well, when it came to, you know, it was Catholic, and when it came to whatever part it was, she held up her hands and she had Heather and Jackie on. And Heather was like going, no, no. And Jackie was just going with
it. Yeah.
It was funny.
Yes. And you have to guard against the emotionalism part of it and that sort of thing. And you don't have the right attitude when you do, when you pray in any form. Well, we didn't get to the review, but we won't. So next week we'll start something else. And hopefully you'll take all of these things. If you want notes or anything on what we've studied, let me know. But we want to pray with more passion, with more faith, more regularity. We want to do everything we can to improve in the area of prayer. Appreciate your attention.